Okay, so we're gonna begin now. Who else is on? Okay, hold on. Okay, so we're going to talk about, this is of our third session. I'm happy that we're all back here. So we're going to talk about the Hasidism. We talked about different movements so far in European Orthodoxy in the modern world. We talked about the yeshiva world. We talked about the Musar movement. And we're going to talk a little about Hasidism. And so Hasidism begins essentially in the 18th century after much devastation and despair for world Jewry. And there are primarily two different tragedies in the 17th century. I think when I spoke about the yeshiva movement, I spoke about these two primary tragedies. They are, number one, the Chmelnytsky disaster. It's called Gzeros Tach Batad. Bogdan Chmelnytsky leads this revolt against Polish leadership, and he murdered many Jews. Many Jews were tax collectors. Basically, they had these owners who were living on the French Riviera, and so they owned this land. And the Jews' job was to basically collect taxes and rents. And so when the peasants revolted, they revolted a lot against the Jews. It was a major devastation. Some say 100,000 Jews were killed. And so this is obviously a bad situation. And you also had this whole Shabtai Tzvi debacle, where Shabtai Tzvi in 1665, he proclaims that he's the Messiah. And he does a lot of unorthodox things, Shabtai Tzvi. He wants to sacrifice the Korban Pesach outside the Mikdash. He eats forbidden fats. He cancels the day of Shivasar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, and to some extent Shabbos. He distorts Kabbalistic ideas to support these positions. And Shabtai Tzvi travels to Constantinople, and he expects the Sultan to recognize him as the Melech HaMashiach. But he's arrested, he eventually converts, and the Jews are very devastated. So Jews need a big hug, and that's where Hasidism comes in. Okay, things are not going well in the 17th century. And also, by the way, they also feel a little bit disenfranchised by the elitist leadership. Basically, to some extent, Hasidism, some argue, was a response to the leadership which prized wisdom and intellect over everything else, which is good if you're smart and you're intellectual, but it's not so good if you're not. The rabbi in each town had his students, and power was in the hands of the rabbi and the wealthy. So it was the rabbi and the wealthy. And if you weren't educated and if you weren't wealthy, you didn't feel important until the Baal Shem Tov comes along. So the Baal Shem Tov, he lived from 1700 to 1760. He was born in Okhov in the Podolia region, which is in the Ukraine. Now, he comes from a poor family. He was not regarded as a great scholar. He was a teacher's assistant, and he was an innkeeper, but he studied Kabbalah. In those days, by the way, it wasn't popular to study Kabbalah. Again, even though there were people who studied, but it wasn't publicly studied after Kabbalah was distorted for Shabtai Tzvi's end of sort of distorting the Torah and leading to a false Messiah. So Kabbalah became like a no-no just for the masses. In any case, so he lives in solitude with his wife. It's called Hispodidus. And then he comes back to society. And when he's 36 years old, he reveals himself. He gains fame as a miracle worker and a wandering visionary teacher. He lives in Mezhebuzh in Ukraine. And Mezhebuzh is known as the founding city of Hasidus. He accepts all people. He teaches through mishalim, like parables. And what he did was he made even the most ignorant person feel special. And obviously then a lot of people like that, obviously. And he dies in 1760, and he has two major students. Yeah?
for many years there was doubt whether or not, since he wrote nothing when he was alive, there was written about him long after he had died, there's some doubt if he was a person. But after the overthrow of the Union, the contract opened, they actually found a Russian actually listed at his address as, he's called Doctor.
A doctor, interesting. Okay.
It's actually enlisted in attachment.
And where is this thing again?
Imagine.
Okay, thank you. So he has two primary students, the Maggid of Meserich, Rav Dov Ber, and also of Yaakov Yosef of Polonia. The Maggid of Meserich was the more prominent student because he transmitted the Hasidic ideas of the Baal Shem Tov to three major students. Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, okay, and Rav Elimelech of Lizhansk, and Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, better known as the Ben Alter Rebbe, the first Rebbe of Chabad. And they spread, these three individuals, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, Rav Elimelech of Lizhansk, and the Alter Rebbe spread Hasidism into Belarusia, Lithuania, to Galicia, to central Poland. So we have Baal Shem Tov, he has these two students, But the Maggid of Meserich is the one who really spreads it to these three major Talmidim. So what were some of the central teachings of Hasidism? So if you see here in the first source, so this is written by Dr. Rachel Elior, an Israeli professor of Jewish philosophy, writes the following. Israel Baal Shem Tov, who was described by his students as a person who was above this world and beyond the order of time, was a mystic who was interested in blurring or obscuring the borders between the spiritual and material dimensions of existence, as well as in transcending the borders between the divine presence and human consciousness. Right? You're always trying to find that, this notion of transcendence. He attempted to liberate his followers from the bondage of reality by placing them in a new vantage point where the divine constantly illuminates the profane and the mundane is constantly yearning to the divine. Because we're always striving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the Hasidic consciousness, the divine presence exists in every place, every time, every word and every thought, and vice versa. Every concrete manifestation is perceived as a concealment of the divine being that sustains it. In order to consolidate this new consciousness, the Baal Shem Tov stated time and time again, the whole earth is full of his glory, and there is no place void of him. Divinity is in every place. That's, who made that famous? Uncle Moshe made that famous, right? Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Okay, so again, so he didn't make this up. Okay, so this predates the Baal Shem Tov, the Uncle Moshe. So that's this notion. No, it's a very powerful idea. In other words, for someone who thinks that someone is not a scholar, and they think that there's only Judaism found in the Svarim, but not in everyday life, to say that God can be found everywhere, that's a very good feel good idea. The Hasidic ideas were influenced by previous mystical literature, as will be noted below. However, whereas Kabbalah relegated mystical practices to an elite few who separated themselves from the community and followed a pious way of life in order to devote themselves to sacred matters. In other words, it used to be that who was into Kabbalah? People who would go to Hispodidus, they'd separate themselves from the community. But the only way you can achieve spirituality is to separate yourself from this world. The Baal Shem Tov saw every Jew as having the mystical potential to recognize the animating divine essence that suffuses everything. His students say it time and time again, that just as God is present equally everywhere, so all may equally approach God through their thoughts and achieve unity with him. Every Jew contemplating how God literally fills the higher and lower levels of in heaven and earth, literally, the whole universe is literally full of his glory. Everyone must worship God in all his dimensions, for everything is for the sake of the highest, because God wants to be served in all modes. God can be served in everything. This conception, which saw in each person a divine portion from above, which asserted that everyone was created on earth below to do great and wondrous thing, to hint at the higher world, and which did not hesitate to say that everyone can reach the level of our teacher of Moshe, reach the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, reflected a new perception of man and a new perception of equality and freedom as part of an outlook that overturned conventional hierarchies which discriminate among different people different acts of study of Kabbalah and different modes of worship. In other words, it used to be only certain people can, you know, there's a hierarchy. This person can reach God on a higher level. Here you're saying every person can reach God. God can be found everywhere, and even the simple Jew can reach God. And that's really the key. The key is Kabbalah is for the masses. That's a big deal, especially after Shabbosai Tzvi. Kabbalah is for the masses. Everyone can connect with God, even the ignorant, and divinity is everywhere. The goal is the dveikus with Hashem. The goal is to feel connected with God. We saw, I think if you remember, in the first sentence with Rav Chaim Volozhin, the founder of the Yeshiva movement, he's like, yeah, dveikus is overrated. You need not just study, you can't have dveikus, you need Talmud Torah, serious Talmud Torah. That was in response to what the Baal Shem Tov espoused. For the chassid, prayer and not necessarily learning is central. And that means, of course, everyone can pray, right? Everyone can pray. So that means everyone can get close to God. Now, what's fascinating, on the one hand, everyone has equal access to God. On the other hand, and this might be something like as a paradox, there's the doctrine of the tzaddik. Someone who generates holiness, almost superhuman, and he can help the ordinary Jew who is unable to attain the highest level of spirituality, connect to God. So it's like fascinating, right? On the one hand, what are you saying? On the one hand, you're saying that everyone, as opposed to the Litvak, who says that, you know, you have to be on a certain level intellectually to reach God. Here, everyone can reach God, but you need the tzaddik as an intermediary a little bit to help you achieve that. And this seems, again, this seems like a very beautiful, inspiring way of living, but soon there is tremendous opposition. See, yeah?
But it had to be that way, because the southern part of Europe, there were no yeshivas.
Yeah, of course. Well, again, that's a general question. In other words, he's doing this just to get membership, to start a movement, to have membership. But obviously, 100%, yeah. But 100%, right. The goal is, like I said, the goal is obviously because the people, it deals with people who are ignorant. The truth is, even in Lithuania, right, it was less. Obviously, in play, it reaches places where the people generally are more ignorant. 100%.
There was another economic aspect to it. This was the tail end of the four lands of the Jews.
Yeah.
And as part of that, they would appoint rabbis to their towns, and their job was to collect the Jewish taxes,
right,
and fees and everything else. And this ended, it got very corrupt, and a lot of the rabbis, who in the southern area, didn't get it because of their knowledge. They got it because they chose the job, because they wanted to be able to collect the taxes. So along comes the Hasidim, and he was a person who empathized with the people, felt for them, opposed to the formal rabbi who didn't care about them, because he was there to collect the taxes. That helped him.
Yeah, okay, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how much it was economics as opposed to... Okay, we could debate that point. Okay, so it's certainly not what the Vilna Gaon was criticizing the Hasidim about, but that doesn't seem to be the major ideological differences. But okay, there's obviously some, whenever you're fighting against established authority, there's probably always some amount of, that going on. I understand. There's always some of that going on, potentially. But okay. In any case, so the Hasidim, again, also focus a lot on preparation. Preparation, hachana, to perform a mitzvah, hachana, to pray. And one manifestation of this focus was when you say, before davening, you say, L'shem yichud kutsha brichu, or right, in muchon and mezuman. Like very often, let's say, but during the Seder, right? So when you have the Seder, so before you say the first cup, you say Hareini Muchon Mezuman, or before you say Sfiras Omer, the Shem Yichud Kutsha Brichu. So there's all these different lines that you say to prepare yourself, because you have to have the proper kavana to do the mitzvot. So instead of just thinking about it, so you have also these statements. Now, not everyone is so excited about it. As an example, the note of Yehuda is in source 2. He was a prominent posek in the 18th century. He was a chief rabbi in Prague. And this is a tshuva he writes in Yoredeya Simon Tzadi Gimel. He says, someone asked a bunch of questions, and he writes, Asher shal benusach l'shem yichud asher chadashim mikarv nispashet v'nitpas b'sidurim. Hinei bozeh ani meshiv. So people asked about this this l'shem yichud kutcha barichu, this statement, what's the proper text? They're asking, what's the proper text of l'shem yichud? So he says, before you ask me that, Yosef Roy Lishal Im Nomar Kitob and Russell. First, I ask, are we supposed to say it to begin with? They want to know what's the proper text of the Shem Yichud. He's like, wait a second, are we even supposed to say it to begin with? Well, the Dati Zera Cholav Derenu. This is an evil sickness in our generation. Valador Shalif Neiz Manenu, and on the generation before our time, Shelo Yadu Minusach Zev Lo Maruhu. Nobody said this. V'ha'yu Amelin Kol Yemei B'Tor Mitzvos. In previous generations, people were God-fearing. They toiled in Torah and mitzvos. Poskim, Divrei Novim, Makor Mayim Chayim, Yama Talmud. They were involved in the Sea of the Talmud. And it says that Aval B'Doreinu, skip a line, Aval B'Doreinu Hazen, this generation, Ki Azvu as Torah Hashem, they left the Torah of God, Umakor Mayim Chayim, and the source of living life, of living water, Shnei Talmudim Bavli Rishami. And basically, they're the people nowadays, they're leaving, they're abandoning Talmud Bavli, Talmud Yerushalmi, Lachsov Lohem Boros Nishparim, to cut, to dig new broken cisterns, Umisnasim Barum Levava, and they, and in their arrogance, what do they say? Anochi Haro Eli. I do what seems. I'm the one who sees what's correctly. I know how to open the gates of heaven. You know, these new mavericks come along. These new kids on the block that they make new rules, and he's saying that this is not appropriate, and he's saying that this is basically he is not in favor of this line of the shame Yichud Kutcha Barichu, in favor of these new prayers to prepare yourself for davening, have kavana. So some are not happy with some of these new traditions. What's interesting is that one of the Nor Behuda's grandchildren wanted to print his tshuvos, and he was a chassid, and he asked his rebbe if he should change the word in the tshuva to the correct word. So the rebbe said, you know, okay, so there's actually something important here. If you look at go back to source two, third to last line, he changed the word here. He says, "Valador hayosomazeh," and on this orphan generation, I say, "Yesharim darche Hashem, the straight follow the path of God, v'tzadikim yelchu bahem, and the righteous will follow them." And then it says, "V'chasidim yikashlu bam." And the pious people, the chassidim, will fail in it. What does the pasuk really say? It says uposhim. It says sinners will fail. And so he takes the pasuk of Tehillim, and instead of saying that uposhim yikashu, the sinners will fail in this, he's saying the chassidim will fail in this. So he is.
I don't see the Rabbi Hood doesn't explain why he objects to it, frankly. Right. And it's hard for me to understand why he would object if somebody wanted to, you know, take a couple of minutes and consciously think about it.
Right.
Company.
Yeah. So I
there's obviously more going on.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so he feels that who are you to start introducing new texts? I think that is some of that's going on. I don't know. I think people are. I think this is part of a trend of starting something new. And listen. He was right. Now, either you can agree or disagree with what was started, but this is starting. This is not something in isolation. Now, either you can agree or disagree, but this is clearly starting something new. In any case, so the truth, the opposite. Now, so I'm pointing out to you, one of the grandchildren wanted to print the Nor Behuda's tshuvos, and he was a chassid. And he asked the Rebbe if he should change the word in the tshuva to the correct word, to poshim instead of chassidim. So the Rebbe said, your grandfather turned poshim into chassidim, and now you want to turn chassidim into poshim. But okay, a different version of the story. But in any case, the truth is that the opposition to chassidism in the first decades of the movement did not arouse serious opposition. However, when the first groups of Hasidim were organized in Belarusia and Lithuania, and the leaders of the Shklov community asked the Vilna Gaon what policy they should adopt towards this new sect. And he replied that you should fight this new group. Okay? He was very, the Vilna Gaon was very opposed to this. On the first day of Iyar, on Tav Kuf Lamed Beis, so in 1772, a cherem was proclaimed, and it was published, entitled Zemir Aritzim and Vechorvos Tsurim, that you have to prune and cut down all the thorns that surround the rose. And it was sent to communities of Brisk and Brody, and it was signed by the communal leaders of Vilna, and most prominently, the Vilna Gaon. He was the Gadol Dor. So first of all, he calls them a sect, a kat. He calls them a sect of chashudim. He didn't say them chasidim, he calls them chashudim. So this was the, this was the, if you look here in source 3, he says, our brethren in Israel, you are certainly already informed of the tidings whereof our fathers never dreamed that a sect of the suspects, he calls them a kat chashudim instead of chasidim, has been formed, who meet together in separate groups and deviate in their prayers from the text valid for the whole people. They are wise men in their own eyes and wonder workers, and whoever sits among them, even an ignoramus incapable of reciting the Shema, immediately upon joining them, comes to merit the world and the next in 1 hour. They are the same who, in the middle of the Shemone Esrei, interject obnoxious alien words, Yiddish, in a loud voice, conduct themselves like madmen, and explain their behavior by saying that in their thoughts they soar in the most far-off worlds. And they do a lot of strange things when they're davening Shemone Esrei, because they are achieving a certain state of Kavana. Then furthermore, they say the study of the Torah is neglected by them entirely, and they do not hesitate constantly to emphasize that one should devote oneself as little as possible to learning and not grieve too much over a sin committed. Similar ugly deeds on their part have been fully delineated for us and verified by fit and truthful witnesses testifying to their ugly deeds and perverted ways. Owing to our many sins, they have succeeded in leading astray in many locales the sons of Zion, faithful to Halacha. He says again, every day for them is a holiday. And they consistently mock the angels of the Lord and desecrate the men of greatness in the presence of ignoramuses. When they pray according to their falsified texts, they raise such a din that the walls quake. And they turn over like wheels with the head below and the legs above. They do some kind of somersaults when they daven or they pray. Yet all of this is only a little fraction, only a thousandth part of their disgusting practices. As the aforesaid Chashudim have themselves admitted to us, praise be God, that which has been committed by them has, with the help of heaven, been brought to light here in our camp, for by the most careful inquiries and investigation, they have had to make a complete confession. Therefore, do we now declare to our brethren in Israel, to those near and as well as far, all heads of the people shall robe themselves in the raiment of zeal for God to extirpate, destroy, outlaw, and excommunicate them. We here have already, with the help of his name, brought their evil inclination to naught, and as here, so should they everywhere be torn up by the roots. Do not believe them, even if they raise their voice to implore you, for in their own hearts are seven horrors. So as long as they do not make full atonement, they should be scattered and driven away, so that no two heretics remain together. For the disbanding of their association is a boon for the world. They're not too happy with the Hasidim. So again, so they are changed. They are attacked for changing the text of the prayers. They probably said, yeah, they had stuff. Okay, right. They formed their own minyanim. Again, they changed the text from Nusach Ashkenaz to Nusach Ari. And again, it was not only ideological, but it was also a separatist movement because they formed their own minyanim. And the fact that Hasidim formed their own minyan in their own shuls led there to being two communities in some towns. And that obviously creates a financial problem for the community. And in other words, there is opposition potentially for one of two reasons. Maybe because of separation and or because of ideology. They claim there's too much focus on prayer and too little on Torah study. There's no grieving over sin, right? They feel that tshuva should be a painful process. It's the litvaks. Litvaks claim that some Hasidim do somersaults when they daven. Aspersions were also cast on Hasidism because of the supposed hidden influence of secret teachings of from Shabsai Tzvi. Now the Hasidim, of course, they're not to, you know, if someone tries to chayram me, I'm going to chayram them back. So they countered with a chayram of their own. And with the burning, and they burnt this Zemir Arazim. And at the same time, Rav Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk and Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi tried to approach the Vilna Gaon to have a conversation with him in 1772 and in 1777, but to no avail. Yes? Well, obviously some people were, but they're saying that you don't have to, what we say, they're halachic. So some the leaders may have been, and they're claiming that certain of the many of the followers are doing things which are not halachic. That's what they're claiming, that many of the halachic. So for example, as we'll see, one of the reasons why it's hard to, at some point, why it's hard to, you know, counter that claim is like, say, one of the leaders in the third generation, at least, was the Alter Rebbe, who was a tremendous Tanna Chacham. I mean, Shulchan Aruch Harav, he wrote the Tanya, but he lived in Lithuania, where the intellects lived, and that's where he brought Hasidism, but he also wrote the Shulchan Aruch Harav, which is a work of tremendous scholarship. So then it's hard to argue. But the question is, what were the followers doing? And again, you also understand, when the movement starts, so different people do different things, and you know, at some point they say, okay, this is too much, this is too little, whatever. But if you look in Divrei Harav, Rav Soloveitchik, yeah.
In his objections, that the people there are lax of knowledge of Torah. But before Hasidim, did they care? Is the same people are saying lack of knowledge before Hasidim came? Was he that concerned about it?
Was the Vilna Gaon concerned about it?
The person said who, in his objections to Hasidim, one of the objections was...
Yeah, the Vilna Gaon was listening to it.
So before Hasidim arose, and people saw the same ignorance, did they take any effort to educate them, or did it not bother until
the Hasidim came? No, what he's saying is that if you're starting a new religious movement, and this is one of the practices, so he's saying that this movement that started in the name of Torah has practices that are not consistent with Torah. That's the point.
But he also said that
the people themselves, in the name of this movement, are doing this. So he's saying that these practices of this new movement that's beginning is inconsistent with Torah. That's what he's saying. So, if you look here in source 4, it's in Hebrew. So, Rav Soloveitchik, this is in Divrei Harav. Sorry, let me just... Rav Soloveitchik, he writes the following. Beveis Volozhin, in the house of Volozhin, Mekubal HaMaiseh Haba. So he says, apparently you had this story that you had the following story here. So what was the story? So the story was kishe yischila hamachlokes ala chasidus. When this argument began about chasidus, nasu haadmor hazaken vav Levi Yisrael miberdichev. So he says Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi and Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev traveled to Vilna, lidaber imagra, to speak to the Gra. Okay? So they went to speak to the Vilna Gaon because... Hopefully it's a word. Good. Okay, to speak to the Vilna Gaon because they wanted him to, you know, try to make peace. Heim hochu l'kloy shel achosid. So they went to this kloiz, this gets the shul where the Vilna Gaon was. Shamaya Gra Yoshev Alome Balias Abayas. So the Vilna Gaon is living in the upper level. He's in the upper level of the shul. And Ha Admor is the king of Levi Yitzchak Yitzchil Laos Madregos Lecheder Gra. So They start going up the stairs. They can speak to the Vilna Gaon. Once the Vilna Gaon realizes that someone wants to enter, he closed the door. He didn't allow them into the door, into the room. The reason was, when he saw the complexion of the Admor of the Alter Rebbe, un vai shin, I don't know, sees gavin, given, un vas fer o koach hamoshech hat a er gahet. I know, he translated in Hebrew. But kama yafa shuaya veza koach mishicha yishelo. He saw how beautiful he was, shein upon him, I guess, right? He was beautiful and how charismatic he was. Chashach, the Vilna Gaon was concerned. She'im ha'admur ha'zaken yikane shalavi deberito. The Vilna Gaon was concerned that if the Admor would speak with him, then what would happen? Yinatzeach also. He would win over the Vilna Gaon. V'yazis ha'chassid. He would turn the Vilna Gaon to a chassid. Ad shalavasof yechu shem yachal lahavit chassidus. And so the Vilna Gaon didn't think that he would be able to, again, Vilna Gaon, the Gadol Hador, he wasn't able to stand up to him. So he says, L'chein barach derech hachalon. So the Vilna Gaon leaves. He goes out the window. Not sure what to make of the story, but it's an interesting story. There's a letter from Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, who actually has a different version, right? According to the version from the Rav Soloveitchik has, so this was with Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi of Levi Yitzchak Berdichev in source 5. So this is a letter from Rav Shneur Zalman Lachasida Bevilna. So apparently this was another letter. And here he says, Badavar Vikuch im Sheknegdo Ilu Hoya Befshari Lavoli de Gamar Nachri Mohem Bavade in Chamitza Gadol Mizu Lasso Shalom Yisrael. I would love to make peace. What can we do? Vlo Sini Varbe Motarachim was there. Rav Shneur Zalman Lachasida said, we tried to make peace. Vlo Sab Yadenu. And we weren't able. Nekima Nachim Hashem Yisrael. Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi said, we did our part trying to make peace with the Vilna Gaon and his followers. He named Reishis Kazos Hodane Valachti Alagon Achasid Levesin Litvakech Imo. We went to the Vilna Gaon's house to discuss with him. Lahasid to Losena Mealena to remove the complaint from us. Biosham Ima Chasid Rab Mendel. This is Rab. He had a different version. It was Rab Mendel. Harasner Zatzal, so different rabbi. V'sagar daspa deinu pamayim. So everyone agrees that Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi was one of the two, and it's not clear different versions in terms of who was the second rabbi. But in any case, the next harsh cherem was proclaimed against the Hasidim in 1781, where basically they said that. Where they basically said they have to leave our communities with their wives and children. They should not be given night's lodging. Their shechita is forbidden. It's forbidden to do business with them and to intermarry with them and to assist them in their burial. So this was in 1781. Some historians say that the second cherem was written in reaction to the first written Hasidic work. The first written Hasidic work was written in 1780 by Rav Yaakov Yosef Polonia. Remember I mentioned the Baal Shem Tov had two Talmidim, Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonia and the Maggid of Mezrich. Maggid of Mezrich had the three main Talmidim, but the first Hasidic work was written by Rav Yaakov Yosef Polonia called the Todos Yaakov Yosef. So this was written in 1780. So this may have been in response to that. However, excommunications don't always work. Even when it's done by the Gadol Hador, the Vilna Gaon. So the question is, so it's very difficult though. Like, what do you do now when the Gadol Hador has put your movement in Cherem? Not just any rabbi. The Vilna Gaon was the Gadol Hador. He put the movement in Cherem. In 1794, the Vilna Gaon gave instructions that the Tzavos HaRivash, the testament of Rav Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, should be publicly burnt. You know, in 1796... the Hasidim spread a rumor that the Vilna Gaon regretted his stand against the movement. Right? So the Vilna Gaon wrote another letter. and he to the communities of Lithuania and Belarusia. And this is what he wrote. He said, I will continue, it's a translation, I will continue to stand on guard, and it is the duty of every believing Jew to repudiate and pursue them with all manner of afflictions and subdue them, because they have sin in their hearts and are like a sore in the body of Israel. So like, the Hasidim, it's very hard for them to directly attack the Vilna Gaon, because he was clearly the Gadol HaDor. There was no doubt about that, no debate about that. He was someone with broad shoulders, he was someone who didn't simply say things lightly. So you couldn't simply denigrate him. So they tried to say, yeah, he retracted. He wrote another letter saying, I didn't retract. But it's interesting. And then, by the way, when several Hasidim in Minsk cast doubts on the authenticity of the Vilna Gaon's signature on the letter, the community leaders sent two emissaries to Vilna to clarify the matter. And the Vilna Gaon responded with an even sharper condemnation of the Hasidim. Sorry, the Hasidism. Again, it should be noted that if you think about it, the Vilna Gaon and the Baal Shem Tov and Hasidism, the Hasidic movement, so they both responded to previous events. Hasidus was affected by the despair of the Chmelnytsky revolt and Shabtai Tzvi, and the Misnagdim were affected by suspicion caused by Shabtai Tzvi that Hasidus may turn into a sect that is deviant from halacha because of the rejection of the traditional reverence for learning and the incidence of weird behavior by some Hasidim, like those who do somersaults during davening, not following the Zmanei Tefillah as well, claiming they need to prepare. How long do you need to prepare for davening? So now when the Gaon of Vilna dies in 1797, the opponents of Hasidim claimed that the opponents of Hasidim claim that the Hasidim held a feast and festivities after his death, and this aroused their fury. So at the end of the day, of course, there was no schism. It could have been a schism, but there was no schism. So number one, one of the reasons why at the end of the day there was no schism was because of one of the leaders of the Hasidic movement that I mentioned, Rav Shneur Zalman Avliati. He was born in 1745, he died in 1813. He was one of the three prized students of the Magid of Mezrich. He was the founder of Chabad Hasidim. He wasn't a Lubavitcher. Right? Why wasn't he a Lubavitcher? He started Chabad Hasidim. But I think his son-in-law was the one who, he didn't live in Lubavitch. He was in Liadi. I think his son-in-law was Lubavitch. But they say Lubavitch. So he wasn't the Lubavitcher. But maybe in spirit he was. But he was the first Chabad Chassid. So Chabad against, and if you think about what's the name, what does Chabad stand for? Chachma Bina Vadas. So this represents the synthesis between Hasidus and Torah scholarship. He writes the Tanya, which is the classic work of philosophy until that point, of the philosophy of Hasidus until that point. But he also writes, as I mentioned, the Shulchan Aruch Harav, and which was, Shulchan Aruch Harav, was a halachic work, and he's a first-rate Talmud Chacham. You can't reject that. You can't reject whatever people claim about the Baal Shem Tov, you know, whatever people claim or not, in terms of his Talmudic scholarship, you know, the Alter Rebbe was a first-rate, you know, Talmud Chacham. And he argued that criticism against Hasidus was based on ignorance. In 1796 and 1801, the Baal HaTanya was jailed because of informers from the Misnagdim. He was released on Shvi Shel Pesach. That's why people his followers have a special Suda then. But his commitment to halacha gave tremendous credibility to this movement. Additionally, even though the Vilna Gaon wrote letter after letter excommunicating them, his prized student, the Rav Chaim Volozhin, did not act the same way. He was just as critical, but there were no more calls for excommunication. And if you look at Source 7, you should read the translation. This is from the Nefesh HaChaim. So he writes, initially I will speak about the concept of what Torah Lishma is, because this is a fruit of sin for many who refrain from engaging in the Holy Torah as they think about the concept of its own sake, which means Dveikah, as I mentioned before, and that he thought that maybe people came, oh, the goal is Dveikah, clinging to God, without interruption. And it's even worse than this. They think in their minds that occupation in Torah without Dveikah is nothing and for no purpose, chas v'shalom. If you don't feel this, you know, spiritual, I don't know, connection, and you're just learning Torah, you don't feel the dvekus, then it's nothing. It's not true, he says. To this, when they see themselves, their heart is not drawn to this level, that they are constantly feeling dvekus, then they don't begin to learn at all. Therefore, Torah will deteriorate, chas v'shalom. Like you say, I'm not learning now. You know, I ask my students, why aren't you learning now? I don't feel that dvekus now. No, you gotta learn, and okay, you'll get it at some point. But like, the goal needs to be to learn Torah. That's the goal. So he's very critical of their philosophy, but he does not call for their excommunication. And his attacks again, and he attacks the idea that kavana is often emphasized. He does more in source 8. We're not going to read it, but we'll read the English here. Let's read the English here in source 8. Be alert to the Yetzer Hara's maneuvers. Today he tells you Torah and mitzvos are without devotion are worthless to elevate your thoughts to heaven. Right? Before doing a mitzvah, praying, concentrate your thoughts on praying for the mitzvah. But when you're finally ready, the time for the mitzvah, the tefillah has passed. You spend so much time preparing for the mitzvah, but by the time you get to it, oh, Zman Tefillah has passed. The Yetzer Hara makes you believe that a mitzvah done with kedusha and pure intention, even after its set time has passed, is more precious to God than a mitzvah performed at the proper time, but without deep kavana. And with his smooth talk, he gets you accustomed to disregarding the time when a mitzvah or tefillah must be performed. You'll end up thinking that it is permitted to do a mitzvah or daven after the prescribed time. Ultimately, you'll be left having done the mitzvah neither at its set time nor with the proper kavana. And then he says, listen to Yetzer Hara's blandishments leads to total ruination of the Torah. Imagine a Jew sitting on the Seder on the first day of Pesach. If he would prepare for the mitzvah of eating a kazayas of matzah in holiness, purity, and devotion, by the time he would be ready to eat the matzah, it would be dawn. And that all his holy intentions are now unacceptable. But if you eat the kazayas of matzah at the prescribed time, even without the extraordinary holiness and purity, he will be blessed for fulfilling the mitzvah as prescribed in the Torah. And there's one and a couple more in source 9. We read the English. Dear reader, do not think I dream these things up. I have checked, examined, and researched these matters. I have seen many people who, striving for closest to God, stumbled with regard to these things as they themselves have told me. I have witnessed several people who had been accustomed to this practice for so long that they have almost forgotten that the mincha prayer must be recited at a set time prescribed by the rabbis. Instead, out of habit, they accepted as halacha that the proper time for mincha is mainly after the stars appear. And when a man says to his friend, come, let's daven mincha, the other answers, first, let's make sure that the stars have already appeared in the sky. So that's what he claims happened. May God forgive them and pardon the unwitting and the ignorant. So they really, he said that the Zman Tefillah is really off. And there are many sincerely, source 10 in the English, there are many sincerely devout people who occupy themselves almost exclusively with the story of books on piety and religious devotion rather than making the study of Torah their main concern. They shy away from Torah and Halacha. In other words, they're just learning about piety but not basic, the bread and butter. And source 11, one has to be very cautious not to get too close to their glowing coal. That is to say, not to contemplate and reflect on things that we are not permitted to scrutinize too deeply. This means don't turn away completely from pondering the rabbi's words, for then you will not benefit from their wisdom at all. But on the other hand, don't get too close, so you won't get burned. So look at the second paragraph, next paragraph. The same old truth from the word makom. Everyone knows its plain meaning means place or space. When we reflect on it, we discover that Chazal hinted at an important idea. The reason for calling Hashem makom is explained by the rabbis in the verse, that Vayifka Bamakom, right? That Avram became, right? He came upon this familiar place. Yaakov came upon the familiar place. Why is Hashem given the name of Makom? Because he is the Makom of the world, but the world is not his place. Commenting on the verse, behold, there is a place with me. The Midrash says, the place of the world is dependent on me, but I am not dependent on the place of the world. The simple meaning of this remark is that just as the place supports an object, so is Hashem the place that supports and sustains the worlds and all creations. If God forbid he would remove his attention from creation for an instant, all the worlds would cease to exist. So I think what he's saying here is, besides the idea of, he's attacking this idea of Dvekas without Torah, he's attacking the idea that Kavanah is emphasized too much and to neglect of the mitzvah. and especially Zmanim and come to Halacha. He says people miss Zman Tefillah. He attacks the idea to focus on Musar and Yer Shemayim too much. He compares the knowledge of God to a coal here. Don't get too close. Hashem is the place of the world. All is contained within Hashem. Everything is divine, but the world is not his place. This is that Hashem is beyond. This is potentially dangerous by saying everything really is God. Rav Chaim attacked Chassidus in his work, Nefesh HaChaim, but his attacks were intellectual, as I mentioned. He didn't write a cheva. He did not engage in excommunications. Another reason, by the way, why there was no schism, is because to some extent, Chassidus fixed itself. Okay? This is what Rabbi Lam writes. You can debate this point. Depending on how you speak, I'm just sharing with you one perspective. Rabbi Lam writes in Torah Lishma, there are hints that leading Hasidic thinkers recognize the dangers inherent in excessive preoccupation with Kabbalistic study. Thus, Rabbi Baruch HaLevi Epstein reports the following comment made by the third of the Chabad Tzaddikim, Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Lubavitch, to the former's father, Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, of confirmed Misnagin. He says, Anshei Shlomenu do not appreciate the great kindness that the Gaon of Vilna did for us when he opposed us. For were it not for the controversy, then there would have been cause to worry. For the ecstatic fervor and uplifted spirit inherent in the new movement would have ultimately resulted in the scorching of the Talmud by the fire of the Kabbalah, and this hidden Torah would have diminished the image of the revealed Torah. In other words, what he's arguing, Rabbi Baruch Levi Epstein in Rabbi Lam's book, is that very often when you have a revolution, there will be an internal counter-revolution. Many times a revolution will go too far, and a counter-revolution will bring it back to stability. This type of Chassidus will fix many of the issues that the Misnagdim found with Chassidus, and this will affect all of Chassidus. In other words, when you read about people what their view on the Vilna Gaon, so some people will say when they look at the Vilna Gaon that they will say that the Vilna Gaon was mistaken. He's saying that the Vilna Gaon. Some people will look at the Vilna Gaon and say he was like one of these people, tremendous gedolim, who's living in his own little world, his own little room, and he's being fed information. A lot of it false. A lot of it, one person generalizing. And so some will say that the Vilna Gaon made his statements. He came out so strongly against the Hasidim because he made those statements based on the information that he was fed. And had he known the whole picture, he would not have opposed Hasidus. And on the other side, you'll have people who will say, no, that he was very nervous about Hasidus. And he was very nervous about the transition. Let me finish the whole thing in a few minutes, and then you can ask. And then could be that his opposition actually ensured that Chassidus stayed within the fold, and that was, this last piece that Rabbi Lam cites. Chassidus remains within the fold because it never abdicates halacha, as it eventually, Chassidus was eventually embraced by the Misnagdim. And there might have been another reason also why there was partial reconciliation between Hasidim and Misnagdim, and that is that sometimes two sides who are former enemies have to unite when there is an even greater enemy. And that, of course, is the Haskalah and the Enlightenment. Hasidism became an extremely successful movement by the 1840s and the 1850s. Chassidus was the establishment in Poland and White Russia, while Hisnagdus will always be prime in Lithuania, which was very intellectual. But again, it's a fascinating story. The beginning of Chassidus is a story, I think, of a schism that almost became a schism, but did not become a schism. Chassidus, again, either they fixed themselves or the strength of the community. Did the Vilna Gaon have something to do with it? They ultimately remained within the fold.